This morning, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll be looking at the Church of Sardis, or Church number 5. Church number 5, going through the seven churches. There was a discouraged preacher many years ago, and this may be fictional, I'm not sure. All right, but there was a discouraged preacher. And he told his congregation one Sunday morning that the church was dead and that the next week he was going to preach the funeral for it. And when the people arrived the next week, the curtains were drawn. There was solemn organ music that was playing. There was a casket sitting up front of the church. The pastor preached a funeral message. He even gave a eulogy for the church. And then he said, some of you may not agree with me that this church is dead. To convince you, when I'm done praying, I'd like you to come and give your final respects to your church. Each one came to the casket to see the dead body. But when they looked, he had placed a mirror. And so they saw themselves. The message to this church in Sardis is just that. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and listen to what it says, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. This morning, we're going to preach about the dead church. The dead church. The church of Sardis. This message is to all, quote, great churches that are living on past glory. Dr. Vance Havner said that ministries go through four stages. A man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. May it be that as we look at this sober warning to this church in Sardis, that we consider our individual lives to see if maybe we are spiritually dead. And then also consider our church to see if we have fossilized into a monument of past glory. It's a sobering message to a church. And as I have mentioned, this is number 5. And we've looked at each one. I don't hold to. I know some of you out there, maybe in your study, you hold to that the seven churches follow the stages of church history. I think that's a little forced. I don't have a problem if that's what you like to think. But I like to look at this, and I know this is true. These are literal churches. Literal churches. And it's also written to him that hath an ear, let him hear. So it's written to us as individuals too. And as individuals, I think that sometimes we live off of past glory. Sometimes as individuals, we look at, this is what God used to do. This is how God used to talk to me. But in the past week, has God spoken to you? In the past month, have you received something from God's word? There's a solution to it. There is an answer to it. But may we consider not some other church. And I would ask you, don't consider other churches. Consider us today. Don't consider another individual, somebody else at another pew, somebody else sitting next door. Consider myself, God. Am I saying, do I have an appearance of life, but I am dead? May God help us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider Sardis, the dead church, I pray that you would deal with our hearts. Lord, I always ask for your sustaining grace, grace that would enable me to take this precious book, the Word of God, a living book, And Lord, help me to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alexander McLaren writes about this church. And if you know a little bit about Alexander McLaren, it's a little wordy, so hang on here at the beginning. He says, the titles by which our Lord speaks of himself in the letters to the seven churches are chosen to correspond with the spiritual condition of the community addressed. And you pointed that out some. Each one, God or Christ, talks about himself a little bit differently when he addresses the churches. And so it's interesting that on this one, he says, it's the seven spirit, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This correspondence can usually be observed without difficulty. In this case, it's very obvious. The church in Sardis to which Jesus Christ is presented is Christ is talking as he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And listen to what Alexander McLaren says. He says, Sardis did not have life enough to produce even such morbid secretions, neither weeds nor flowers to grow in winter. And then he says this. He says, better the heresies of Ephesus and Thyatira than the acquiescence, deadness of Sardis. It had no immoralities that we can list here. The gross corruptions of some in Pergamum had no parallel. Philadelphia had none, for it kept close to its Lord. And Sardis is rebuked for no immorality because its evil was deeper. It was not flagrantly corrupt. It was only dead. So we may say, hey, at least I'm not like Ephesus. I haven't left my first love. Or we could even go later in the text and we could say, well, I'm not like Laodicea. I'm not lukewarm. You're just dead. I don't know if that's better. Death? Dead? Dead spiritual life? And so, as we've been following along with our outline each time to kind of help us organize, I'm going to give you a little bit of a chronology of the Church of Sardis. 500 years before the Apostle John writes to the Church of Sardis, this city, Sardis, was one of the richest cities and one of the most powerful cities in the world. There was a man that was called Croesus, all right? And I might not be saying it right, all right? But Croesus, or Croesus, C-R-O-E-S-U-S. He lived there. He was considered the wealthiest man in the world at the time. He was Bill Gates or whoever else, Bezos. He was one of those guys. He was the wealthiest man, and he lived in Sardis. In fact, the Greeks called Croesus, Midas. Oh, remember the Midas touch? Croesus was the first person to strike and issue pure gold and silver coins. It was used in the marketplace. His father was King Eliatus, who reigned during his time and before him. And his father minted and distributed the world's first coins. Eliatus' coins were made of electrum, an alloy of gold and silver. Sardis was also unique because it was almost impregnable. Right? It was virtually unassailable by enemies. The city was built on a mountain spur. It was about 1,500 feet above the valley floor. And it had cliffs on three sides, and they say only the south side could be reached by the enemy. So they were a very wealthy, prominent city. Here, this Croesus, known as the Midas man, the Midas touch. He was a man that was so wealthy, so well known, everybody wanted to be like Midas. And yet this place also, it seemed like nobody could touch Sardis. What a city. Those in Sardis we see spiritually needed to wake up and repent. They had the knowledge of the truth, but they were not practicing it. They needed to do what they had heard and received. Jesus warned them to wake up, repent before he returned. And it seems to indicate that there were a few that were faithful, had not soiled themselves spiritually. They would walk with Christ, and they hopefully would overcome. Their names would not be removed from the book of life, it says in this passage. Tradition states that Sardis might have been the first in its area, the city that was first in its area to be converted by the preaching of the Apostle John. It also may have been the first city that revolted from Christianity. Just a few hundred years ago, when archaeologists went over and they were doing research for the seven churches, and they went, and if you don't know this, all of the seven churches now are in the area of Turkey. And so when archaeologists went over there a few hundred years ago and they were going to different spots and trying to find the cities, when they came to Sardis, the other cities had populations there. Sardis had not one living person. It was still dead. It's the chronology of Sardis. So let's look at this in verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. And notice, as we, I've mentioned this, each one has kind of a unique thought about Christ describing himself. So this one says, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. There's debate on this. There's debate on what does this exactly mean. But again, you can go to numerology and you see that seven is there. And so I lean towards that this is indicative of a completeness that in Christ, he has the ability to give you the spirit. What does spirit represent? The life that can come. In Christ, when we are dead, guess what the answer is? Christ has the complete ability to give you life. Seven spirits. And then the seven stars. The seven stars representative, I believe, of all the churches. All right? He holds all of it. Again, to me, it's indicative that when we are dead, where do we turn? Christ. In Christ, when you're dead, you'll find complete life. And you'll find a solution when you're spiritually just limping along. That's what Christ says. And notice what he says. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Every time I try to point this out, every church, what does he say to them? I know thy works. Every time, it's not stopping. It's not stopping this phrase, because for us, it is saying to us, you may have a name that you're alive. You may think you're alive, but Christ actually knows this. He knows what we are. And sometimes we put on airs. We put on this Phariseeism. We put this hypocrisy. We put this falsehood up there. And when you're sitting by yourself and the Spirit of God moves in your heart, you know you're dead. You know there's no life. Christ comes in and moves in your heart. And he says, come on. You say you're alive, but you're dead. You see that? But then, you'll notice, remember, and in the outline, we say, all right, here's the chronology. So what are the commendations, not the condemnations, what are the commendations to the church of Sardis? None. There are none. And almost all the other ones, you see some things that they did. Remember, there are some that it says, hey, you despise the teachings or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember that? Remember the other ones, even though you haven't, even though you've gone away, I know thy works. And this is to the church of Ephesus. Hey, you've left your first love, but hey, you're patient. You can't bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them, those that are apostles, and they basically are doing false teaching. Man, even the church of Ephesus, they left their first love, but there was something good there. But not with Sardis. You know why? When you're dead, you can't produce anything good. Death doesn't produce anything good. And that's what we have to understand. When I'm dead, what I need is to be made alive. That's what needs to happen. So what are the condemnations? This death was not unseen, as we see by the flamed-eyed Christ. These people in Sardis had a name that they lived. They had a high reputation, maybe, for vigorous Christian character. Maybe even some would have been astonished at the sledgehammer that is being brought down by Christ through the Apostle John in this letter to their church. And maybe they're just sitting there in shock saying, man, what is going on? But listen, Christ sees through everything. Well, us dead? Do not we stand high among our brethren? Look at our city. Look at our history. Yes, living off of past glory. And so how do you know if a body is dead? If something that was filled with life is dying, how do you know it? Organs cease to function. They begin to shut down, kidneys, lungs, heart. One thing after another just stops. And guess what? Dying churches are the same. Praying stops. Praying stops. Bible study stops. Giving stops. An artist, this was many years ago, an artist was once asked to put on canvas what he considered to be the best picture symbolizing a decaying and dying church. After several months, he returned and he reported that he had finished the task of this painting. The hour finally arrived and he had it up front and it was covered in canvas and he was going to unveil the picture of the dying church. Well, some had an idea of what it was going to look like, a rundown building, great need of repair and paint, weeds growing in the churchyard, broken window panes. Everyone kind of had their idea, but they all were very similar. But the artist unveiled the picture, and everyone was stunned. Before their eyes was an absolutely beautiful building. They were stunned. The grounds were well kept. The exterior of the building was in excellent condition. But after a few minutes, one of the people said, wait a minute, I thought we asked you to paint a dying church. And the artist smiled. And he invited everybody to step closer. And he pointed through the windows and he said, look through the windows. And there was empty pews. He said, look at the offering plate there. And there was cobwebs. He said, and basically, it's a description of the church of Sardis. You say, you have the appearance of life, but you're dead. And the appearance of life doesn't mean you're alive. The actions of a Christian prove your life. And what are the actions? The prayer, the Bible study, the giving. All right, all of that, the love one for another, all of that proves my love. Not just talk of love, it proves it. So what are the telltale signs that a church is dead? Well, in this passage, we're given three things that Christ says to this church that says maybe led to their downfall, or they are evidence. So notice what he says in verse 2. Be watchful. So what are the telltale signs that a church is dead? Here are three signs. One, not being alert. You say, well, that just seems silly. Well, remember, be watchful. I think that the church in Sardis, this would be very telling to them. Remember what I told you about the history of Sardis. So the history of Sardis, physically, in their physical history, many years before this, the city was built on a 1,500-foot, as we would call it, Acropolis. Right? It was built really high. Three sides was by cliffs. Only one side could be basically approached by the enemy. But this is what the history of Sardis is. Twice, guess what happened? They were attacked from the cliffs. Twice. The first time was in 549 BC. The Median soldiers of Cyrus scaled the high cliffs. And then, a few hundred years later, in 218 BC, Antiochus the Great captured Sardis because a Cretan slipped over the walls while the sentries were careless. Alexander McLaren says this again, that is a solemn fact worth making clear to ourselves, that the profoundest spiritual decline may be going on in us, and we are unconscious of it. Samson wist not that his strength was departed from him. And in utter ignorance, he tried to perform his old feats, only to find his weakness. So the life of our spirits may have ebbed away. We know not how much blood we have lost until we try to raise ourselves and sink back fainting. Be watchful. Be alert. That's what the Bible instructs us. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Young men, likewise, Titus 2:6, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. One we all know is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is what the Bible is instructing us. You think that you're alive. God says, Christ says, be aware. Be watchful. Why? Because the devil is going to come in and he wants you asleep. He'll sow seeds of corruption. He'll want you to act in the flesh. He wants you to set the spirit aside and say, I got this. And as Samson did of days of old, you say, man, I've got this, and you don't have anything. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life. If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in us as individuals, if the Spirit of God is not in the midst of our church, it is dead. It is over. It is no more. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He gives life. And if the Spirit's not with us, then shame on us. Shame on us for just having the appearance that everything's okay, and we are dead. What does the Bible say? Be watchful. Oh, we need to be careful. Be careful of that enemy. While we sleep, he slips in. Notice secondly, be watchful. And notice what it says. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. The second thing I see is, first, I saw not being alert. Secondly, not serving with the right heart. You notice what it says. It says that I have not found thy works perfect before God. Do you know that you can serve God with a wrong heart? You can. Ephesians instructs us in this way. Ephesians chapter 6, and most of the time, we always look at the first part, In the first part, it's telling us, and remember, the divisions of the Bible weren't there. All right, I don't necessarily think they're inspired. I think it's nice, all right, because I'd hate to, especially if you're reading in Jeremiah and you're like, hey, there's a verse there in Jeremiah somewhere. Like where? Like there. All right, so I like that it's kind of divided up for us. It's helpful. But if you look at the context, remember, most of the time in a book, especially the Pauline epistles, the first part of the book is doctrine. The second half is more the practice of the doctrine. And so in the book of Ephesians, you have the thought over and over that you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. But then he says, how do you operate in Christ? And then he tells you, you've got to work on your walk. And so in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, the idea of walk is used over and over. So how do you walk? And he says, walk in truth and walk in love and walk in light. And then he says, walk in spirit. That's the Ephesians 5. Remember, be filled with the spirit. And so sometimes we think, well, that just stops. No. And then after you get that walk, he says, guess what? When you get these walks right, your marriage will operate properly. That's the end of Ephesians 5. And then he says, children, obey your parents. He says, when you get your walk right, children, you'll obey properly. Dads, you won't provoke your children to wrath. You'll operate better as a dad. But then he says this to those of us that work and serve. Ephesians 6 and verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. What is the Bible telling us? That there is a way to serve God. And yes, our service is to men, but my service first is upward before it's outward. My service is to God. And so let's say I don't get the accolades. Let's say that I don't get the recognition. That's all right, because I'm doing it for God. And that's what the Church of Sardis, I found thy works not perfect before God. We can be busy. We can be busy and accomplishing nothing. Spinning your wheels and doing nothing. Boy, I don't want that. What is that evidence of? That's evidence of death. Death. Not serving with the right heart. Then, notice thirdly, look at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So I say there's three things. One, not being alert. Second, not serving with the right heart. Thirdly, not following Scripture. Oh, that's a hard one. Like, man, it always seems to come back to that. Yeah, it does. It always comes back to the book. Yeah. Because that is where we go to get our instruction. It is where we go, and that's how we follow. We follow Scripture. We follow its guidelines. I don't come up with my own thoughts. Even I appreciated Pastor Olson on Thursday when he got up. And sometimes, hey, you know what? We're human. We're preachers. And sometimes we like our thoughts better than God's thoughts, and sometimes we kind of manipulate a little bit of Scripture to come up with our philosophy to match it. No. The Scripture dictates our practice. Scripture. 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 So how do we avoid being dead? Being watchful. Be sober. Be vigilant. It's instructed all through Scripture. Serving with a right heart, not a wrong heart, with a right heart. And then also, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to follow scriptures. It says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You notice, there's a way, and there could be some instructions. You could park on this for a little while, but this could even go to the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils, and you have different soils? What is some of that instruction for us? It's because the seed, the word of God, is basically all the same. But what's your job? Prepare the soil so that it receives it properly. So how is your heart? Is it hard? Is it filled with thorns and thistles? Is it the world choking out the word of God? You can't even hear it. You can't even get the word of God. Why? Because everything else around is choking you. We need to follow scripture. So then our last thing here. So what's the challenge? Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So this is just a little side note in your study. Sometime if you're reading about Sardis, Sardis also was known for their clothing industry. So it's kind of interesting. All right. And so in the writing, it says that there's some that have not defiled their garments. They would know a lot about, because it was one of the biggest industries in Sardis, is garment production. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And it's interesting. Again, it's used. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you say, so what is the solution? Seems to kind of be leaving them there. I think it's in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he, what does Christ have? The seven spirits and the seven stars. And my interpretation of the seven spirits is that in Christ is everything we need, complete. All right? For quickening. The Spirit provides quickening. So the challenge to us when we are dead is to ask God to quicken us. So what does quicken mean? To be made alive. If you go through scripture, quickening or quicken is a very interesting study. So I found two things in the Bible that I believe will bring you back to life. Let's say that you're dead this morning. And it could be, as Ephesians 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You could never have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That means you were born into this world basically dead. You say, well, man, that is depressing. I mean, I think I'm alive. No, but spiritually you're dead. So how am I quickened? It's through Christ. Christ quickens us. That's the Ephesians 2 passage. And you hath he quickened, who were dead. Who's the he? Christ did that. Christ can bring life. So what are the two things that can help us when we're dead? Quickening, first of all, comes with a renewal of the Word of God. A renewal of the Word of God. Nine times at least when I went through the book of, or the chapter, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Every verse, but maybe one, there might be two, has something to say about the Word of God. Nine different times, as far as my count, there may be more, but nine different times, the Bible says in Psalm 119, the word quicken. So what is that indicative to you? Guess what makes you alive? The Word of God. Psalm 119, 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou be in the way. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. 154, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, Lord, according to thy loving kindness. What is the point? When you feel death creeping on, get back to the book. It will make you alive again. You say it just seems to be the book, the book, the book, the book. Yes, get the point. Without it, we are dead. Without it, we have no life. With it, you have life. And you have life abundantly. And so get back into the book. Read the book. Study the book. Memorize the book. Filter your mind with the book. And guess what will happen? Life will flow again. And death will scatter away. The book. Quickening comes with a renewal of the Word of God. Secondly, quickening comes with a relationship with the Spirit of God. Where do I find that? I find that also in Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Well, Romans 6 first. Romans 6, 11 and 13. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We don't have time to develop it, but Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all together. So Romans 6 is talking about sin. It's introducing that. And it's saying that, hey, we got this problem called sin. And in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul still is talking about this problem called sin. And then in Romans 8, in verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Guess what you must do. This is a great debate that we won't develop right now, okay? But it's the study of the Spirit of God. It's very misunderstood. As I always have nicknames, I call it the spookification of the Spirit. And so they make it all mystical. Like, hey, baby, and if you do this and this. You know what? When you got saved, you got all the Spirit. That's in the Bible. Now, then there's the debate. You know, so what about being filled with the Spirit? Well, I think you take Scripture and you compare Scripture with Scripture and you study it. So I believe that Ephesians, also Romans and Ephesians and Colossians, teaches that when I'm saved, yes, I have all the Spirit, but guess what I still have? The flesh. And guess what your flesh wants to do? Rule and reign. And daily, it's your job to kill this flesh. That's the mortify. Remember Colossians? Mortify, therefore. Daily I mortify that, and daily I come before, and so that's the I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right? That is daily. I'm crucifying this, and then I'm saying, God, now I have the Spirit. Now, fill every nook and cranny, every part. There is nothing that is off limits, Spirit of God. You have it all. But guess what? For some, right now, and this is what I've been trying to teach for years now, right now, some of you, the Spirit of God just poked you because you haven't let him. That means you've got to give something up, and you've got to give it up maybe today. You've got to give it up this morning. He just pointed something out, and he said, this right here, I've been trying it, I've been trying it, I've been trying. You want victory? This area is dead. You have a facade of life, but you're dead. And the Word of God is dead to you. The Spirit of God is dead to you. And you go along as though life is merry. But there's no joy. There's no happiness. It's just a bittersweet. Maybe 5 minutes a day I'm happy. 6 minutes. But the Spirit of life, or the Spirit of God brings life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall we, so shall all be made alive." Oh, I ask you this morning, there needs to be a refocus on Christ as a believer. In order to be made alive, in salvation, we are made alive in Christ. And this morning, you may not know Christ as your Savior and you're dead in trespasses and sin. Then come to Christ. Accept Him this morning. He'll bring new life. But then, after salvation, there's a term called sanctification. And in sanctification, we are kept alive by abiding in Christ. So who are you abiding in? Yourself? Your good deeds? Your material possessions? Your hard work? You know what? All those things are okay. But without Christ's life, they're dead. Remember in the New Testament, when Jesus told the disciples to launch out into the deep? Remember that in Luke chapter 5? And they had been out in the deep and they came up and Christ saw them in Luke chapter 5. And it says, Jesus tells them to launch out again. And this is what one of the disciples says, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." It's a picture for you and I. Some of you have toiled all night and you're still taking nothing. It's empty. And you think, well, wait a minute. If I can find a different church, if I can find a different Bible, if I can find different parents, if I can find a different pastor, all right, God may be answering that. All right, but if I can find something else, all right, that will do it. No. Guess what Christ said? Go back out. Go back out. You see, sometimes you want this formula of something different when the formula is still the same. It's God's Word, God's Spirit. It's God's Word, God's Spirit. God's Word, God's Spirit. It's like, wait a minute, it's not working. Then it's you. Get back out there with Christ. Get back out there and ask God to bring life to your soul. As a Christian here this morning, are you dead? The prescription is pretty simple. It is God's Word, God's Spirit. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, it's the same thing. God's Word can show you that you can have new life through Christ this morning. Have you accepted that? May it be that the Church of Sardis would be a sober reminder to us as individuals and to our church that we can have an appearance of life, but we could be dead. We sing a song, and we'll actually sing it at the end of the invitation. And it's in our chorus book. New life in Christ, abundant and free. What joy divine, what glory shine. Remember that song? For in Christ I can have new life. I ask you this morning as a believer, how come there's not evidence of life then? What's evidence of our physical life? It's movement. organs functioning, different things like it's life, isn't it? So what about your spiritual life? If we could put on spiritual glasses, would somebody come by and say, I don't know. I don't know if they're alive or dead. That would be sad, wouldn't it? When we have available to us this book which can quicken us, and the Spirit of God which can quicken us and bring victory, and guess what? We're dead. Heads by.